congregation, our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 10, commencing at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time of the service, we thank you for your word that's been read to us. And Lord, as we reflect on it, as I preach on it, Lord, I just pray that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that your spirit will be at work in each one of us, so that we will go from here with a clearer knowledge and understanding of what your word says to us. Bless this time, we pray. Amen. In the Redlands, we're working our way through Mark's Gospel, and so this is a point that we're in Mark's Gospel, so I'm bringing it to you. The point we're at is, if you see there in verse 17, it says as Jesus started on his way. So what's happening is that Jesus is beginning the journey to Jerusalem. He's beginning that time when he'll get to Jerusalem, where he'll be crucified and he will die. So he's setting out for Jerusalem. And so that's the point we're picking up. But I want us to start by trying something. When I count to three, I want everyone to take in a big breath and hold it, okay, till I tell you what to do next, okay? So when I get to three, one, two, three, hold it. Now, without letting go of the air you've got in there, take another big breath. Okay, and let go. You can't do that, can you? If you take a big breath and you hold it, you can't then take another breath. You can let a little bit out, which I could hear some people do, and then you sneak a little bit more in. But really, you can't do that. To breathe, you have to let go one breath and you have to take hold of the next. You can't take another breath when you're already holding air in. It's the way breathing works. You have to let go and then you pick up something new. Today's Bible reading, Jesus is telling someone to let go. To let go of something, the air that they have in them, so that they can take in a new breath. They can take in something new. It's not air, but it's a similar idea. When this man comes to Jesus and he wants more, he wants to have eternal life, Jesus says, okay, first of all, you have to let go of something. and then you can take this in. You can't take this in on top of what you already have. And just like in the breathing exercise, this man doesn't want to let go of that breath. He doesn't want to let go of what he's holding on to. And so he has no room then to take in and accept what God is offering, the eternal life that he seeks. It's a hard thing for him to do, to let go. And you know what? That is what we run into a lot in this life and in this world, especially when it comes to God and faith. Letting go and grabbing hold of something new is really hard to do. And this account in Mark's Gospel is a tragic example of what happens when you don't let go, when you just hold on. It's a story of a young man who came to Jesus with that question, seeking eternal life. But when he found out what he needed to do, what he needed to let go, he turns away. He's shocked and he's saddened at the words of Jesus. He comes to the right person, he comes with the right question, but he makes a wrong and tragic decision. So let's jump into the story where we meet an impressive man. Oh, there, that's our breath. An impressive man. It's told in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and each gives a little bit more detail about him. In Matthew, we're told that he's a young man. So that would mean that he's someone up to, say, the age of 30, and so in a sense he's in the prime of his life. In Luke, we're told that he's a ruler. It means there's someone of significance, a noteworthy member of the community, someone that is a person of respect, a person of prominence, people look to and listen to. He's a ruler. And in this passage in Mark, we're told that he had great wealth. So here is a truly remarkable young man, a success story in the eyes of the world, especially Jewish eyes, because to have great wealth meant great blessing from God. A person that people would admire, a people that we would admire, people that we would aspire to. That's just the descriptions there. What about his personal character, his morality and his religion? We see that he's a clean, living, moral citizen. Notice Jesus doesn't even rebuke him when he claimed to have kept all the commandments. He was a man, when asked, was able to say to Jesus, no less, that he had been faithful to observe the law of God that had been given through Moses. He's kept them, he says, from his youngest years. I don't know about you, I don't know how many of us could say that we have kept it from our youngest years. He must have been a truly outstanding man. Righteous, God-fearing, wealthy man. And from every outward appearance, this is the ideal young man. This is everything that their mother aspires their son to be. This is the type of man that every mother wishes their daughter would marry. This man has it all together, the envy of people. But in spite of all that, in himself he knew something was missing. His youth had left him unsatisfied. His money leaves him unfulfilled. His morality, his clean living, his religious activities aren't able to satisfy what he's longing for on the inside, the deepest longing of his soul. And so he comes to Jesus. He comes to the right person with the right question. And when a man like this comes falling at the feet of Jesus, asking this question, what must he do to inherit eternal life? You or I might think, just like the disciples would have thought, well, if anyone could achieve this, if anyone's got it right, if anyone has the path to eternal life sorted out, surely it's someone like this man. And yet, at the end of the encounter with Jesus, he tragically walks away, saddened. And maybe there are people here this morning like that. From outward appearances, you've made it. Life's good to you. You've got some money behind you. You're well thought of in the community. You're a good person. You live a clean, moral life that everybody notices. Maybe you're a leader even in the church or in some part of this life. Everyone thinks that your life is altogether, that it's complete. In spite of all this, you in yourself know there's something missing. You might know what it takes to live, but like this man, you may not be prepared to die. You may not have it all together. You have everything you want and need materially, but you don't have that spiritual peace with God. Everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside you still feel messed up. If that describes you, then keep listening, because Jesus has a word for you, as he has a word for each one of us. But as we move into the account, Jesus' response seems a little weird. He confronts the man's question with a question of his own. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Designed to make this young man think about how he viewed Jesus. Was Jesus just an elevated teacher, a good teacher? Or is he good in the sense that he is God in the flesh? No one is good except God alone. Are you saying that I am God? Who do you say I am? Obviously, it seems through this account that he believes that Jesus is a great teacher, that he's got a word to give him, but he misses seeing him as God. And that's a problem that we encounter, an incorrect understanding of who Jesus is. That was his problem. It's a problem with many people around us. Jesus is not just a good teacher, not just a good moral teacher, not just someone who can give direction in life. He's much more than that. He's God in the flesh. He's not someone who just shows the way. We know from John's Gospel he is the way. He's not someone who'll give you the truth. He is the truth. Not someone who just points the path of life, but he is life itself. So to understand and the challenge here, the challenge for each one of us is, how do you view Jesus? Finding out who Jesus is one of the first steps in coming to know him and to be able to follow him, having a correct understanding of who Jesus is. After reminding the young man that only God is good, he tries to get him to see that perhaps he's not as good as he thinks he is. Because the young man, he comes with this question: what must I do? What must I do? He already does a lot of good things, and it seems that he can hold on to those things, like that breath that we hold on to those good things. He could add another couple of good things in there and so have salvation as his reward. He wants to get his salvation like he's got everything else in life, doing it himself, earning it for himself. That idea of salvation is still around today. What must I do? What must I do? Join a church? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to go and join a small group? Do I have to lead a ministry? Do I have to preach? Do I have to become a good moral person? Do I have to stop sinning? These are things that I have to do so that I can earn eternal life. But Scripture says in no uncertain terms that salvation is never about what you do. It's never about what you do. That's why it's strange that Jesus brings up a list of commands. What he's trying to do is to get this moral young man to see that he is a sinner. When Jesus rattles off a list of commands, it isn't to imply that salvation comes by keeping these things. He's asking, in a sense, whether he really knew and understood the commandments. Or was he just living them superficially, living them on the outside, wanting Jesus to confirm his righteousness? Look at the things that I do. Look at how I'm respected in the community. When this man responds to Jesus, he declares that he's kept the law, that he hasn't broken them. And Jesus doesn't disagree, because the commands he lists can be lived externally. They can be lived that way without actually hitting the heart. And that's the thing that we have to work with and challenge. Because you can take an external, superficial inventory of your life and you can think, I'm all right. I've got it all together. I don't beat my wife. I don't abuse my children. I don't get drunk. I provide for my family. I'm a pretty good person. I give to those who are needy. Compared to other people, I'm doing okay. Compared to other people, I'm almost a saint. But you know what's wrong with thinking that way? It's ticking off our lives externally without looking at the heart. the center, the heart of the problem, is a problem with the heart. This young man wants to do something. Jesus says, in a sense, you can't do anything because the problem is your heart. He seems to think that if I could just do enough good things, then God will give me that reward of eternal life. Salvation's not a reward for faithful service. It's a free gift of God's grace that touches our lives. We could never, ever do enough to reach a place where God would provide us with salvation just by the way that we live, by the good things that we do. Salvation, it's not like your velocity points card where you can use it all the places and you accrue points. You get enough points and you can get eternal life. It doesn't work that way. It's a gift of grace. Salvation through Jesus Christ is always about done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's finished." He did it all. There's nothing for you and I to do. We can't add to it. We can't get to it on our own. Salvation is achieved by Jesus when he died on the cross for us, when he rose again. It's received by us through faith. We accept what he did for us by faith. Salvation is never about what you and I can do, but it's always about what Jesus has done. Notice that this man says, "Look, I've kept all these things." Notice the reaction of Jesus. We're told that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Unlike his response to the Pharisees from time to time, Jesus looked at this young man and in a sense, has pity on him, concern for him, loves him. Jesus is not hostile to this young man. He doesn't want to embarrass him. He doesn't want to harass him. But he wants him to respond. He wants him to follow. So Jesus tells him to do two things: sell everything and follow me. Jesus is not saying here, don't hear Jesus say, the salvation is earned by giving away all your material possessions. Jesus is merely placing his finger on the root cause of this man's problem. He loved his money, his possessions more than he wanted God in his life. So this sermon's not about giving everything away or giving more to the church. That's not the point, good though those things may be, good though those things are. The point Jesus is making is if you want to follow me, you have to let go of something else. You have to let go of the thing that you put ahead of me. Let go of that. Like the breath we tried to hold at the start, for you it might be money and possessions, or it might be power. It might be beauty. It might be popularity. It might be education. It's something that may keep you from following Jesus. Then you need to let go. What's happening here is that Aramaic hyperbole that Jesus uses. He's not literally saying, give everything away if you want to follow me. Because if we're followers of Jesus, we haven't done that. Does that mean we've failed as followers of Jesus? It's not what Jesus is saying here. It's like Jesus says earlier when he talks about cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin, or plucking your eye out if it causes you to sin. He's saying, take drastic measures to remove that thing which keeps you from me. Take drastic measures to remove it. Take drastic action on that thing that blocks you from following me. The thing that where you put your love, where you put your faith, your hope, your trust, let go of that. Let go of that so you can follow me. And that's the crux of it. Follow me. Set a new course in life. Put your trust in him and not in other things. This young man, in a sense, has been following the things of this world. He's been following power and prestige and position and possessions. And Jesus says, I want you to turn your back on those things and follow me. And if you follow me, I am the way to eternal life. Follow me. That's the call of the gospel. Follow Jesus. Follow me. And the man understands the command. It's simple enough. Let go and grab hold of. It's simple enough. But it's so difficult for him to do. And so he leaves full of sorrow. Why? Because he knew he wouldn't do it. The tragedy in all of this is his response. It's a tragic decision that he makes. He chose his possessions over Jesus. He loved his money more than he wanted to be saved. He wanted to hold on to what he had in this life and let go of what he thought he really wanted, or what he was really pursuing, which was eternal life, being saved. He didn't let go of that breath so that he could take a new breath, the breath of following Jesus. He walks away from the only hope he ever had in Jesus Christ. And so he goes away grieving. But you sense in the account that Jesus grieves too. And you and I grieve too. We grieve, not just for this young man, but we grieve for all those people that we know who walk away from Jesus. You know, you've got them in your family circle, you've got them in your friendship circle. You know, they say things like, oh, I don't want to stand out. I want to do what everyone else does. I want to follow the crowd. I want to be popular. I want to be liked. I don't want to give up so that I can follow Jesus. And you and I love them too. So when they walk away, when they make that same tragic decision as the young man, our hearts grieve too. It hurts deeply. We love them. And so we grieve when they make that decision. And we continue to pray for them, but it hurts. And so the challenge for us here, if we're thinking about these things, is don't walk away from Jesus like this young man. Don't do it. And the words that Jesus gives to his disciples after the man leaves are a reflection and a sharing of his grief. Verse 24 and 26, we read the disciples were amazed, and they're even more amazed. They're amazed. Twice Jesus says, how hard it is. How hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. He compares the task to a camel going through the eye of a needle. And there have been various attempts to try and soften what Jesus is saying here. You know, you hear people say, well, the eye of the needle is that small gate in the main gate of the city. And if you come with your camel and it's got its load on its back, you take the load off, you get the camel, you can squeeze through this gate. Or maybe Jesus meant something smaller, we've missed the translation, and it's not really camel that he's saying, but it's some other small thing, something more that's more possible to fit through the eye of a needle. But you and I know what the eye of a needle looks like. I don't know if you ever tried to thread it when you haven't got glasses on and you try and thread the needle. It's almost impossible. Actually, I sometimes have to give it to someone else to do it because it is impossible. Jesus intends it to be absurd. He intends it to be impossible. He intends us to think, well, there's no chance that can ever, ever happen. The disciples understand, they're surprised, they want to know, then who has any hope? Who then can be saved is their question. Jesus says that God makes a way. It is impossible for you. It is impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible for you to be good enough to obtain eternal life. But what's impossible for us is possible with God. It's possible with God. He is the one who has opened the way. But Peter chimes in, as Peter tends to do. He says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Does that mean we've got eternal life? He says, look at us, look at me. I've left everything. I give 10%. I go to church. I sacrifice something for God. I am doing. If you're still looking at what you've done, then you're not looking to Jesus for your salvation. It's impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible because everything that you and I do is substandard. But Jesus has made it possible. He has done it for us. We need to look to him for salvation. Doesn't mean we don't strive to live God's way. It doesn't mean we don't follow the commands of God. It just means that we don't do those things to gain eternal life. We do them in response to what Jesus has done for us. Jesus changes everything. He's the one that brings you into the kingdom. He's the one that gives you eternal life. And Jesus says, follow me. So faced with this account in Mark's gospel, there are actually four things that we can do, four choices that you and I can make. The first is to walk away, just like the man did in this account. Go away, grieving, deciding that it's not worth the cost. It's too high. That's a tragic choice to make. To walk away from the only hope that you have, to walk away from the only path to eternal life. This man made that decision, and it grieves Jesus. It grieves others. That's a choice we can make, to walk away. Don't make that choice. The second is to brush it off. Brush off the words of Jesus, to simply choose to ignore them, to write them off as just a weird thing that Jesus says, and not let it disrupt your life, not let it impact your life, not let it change you. Saying even amongst ourselves, well, it doesn't really apply to me. You can brush it off. Another choice is you can live it literally. You can live it literally. Like there are people who do that, to sell all your stuff, to follow Jesus without hesitation. There are people who have done that, which certainly takes a lot of faith, a lot of courage, and a lot of resolve. You can choose to live it literally, but it's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying to do it literally. He's saying to find out where the blockage is in your heart. And so that's the fourth thing, to listen to the challenge. To see where the blockage might be in your heart. To let the Holy Spirit be at work in you. You see, the problem with a man is not that he's rich. It's not that the words of Jesus caused him to struggle. His problem is he made a tragic wrong choice to walk away. He didn't ask more. He didn't think through the possibilities with Jesus. He didn't even give an answer to Jesus. He just walks away, without doing what Jesus asked. He wanted his life, and he wants Jesus added into his life. And he wants that for insurance sake. Not because he really wanted, in a sense, to follow Jesus. But our relationship with Jesus, it's not just another piece of the pie that makes up our life. There isn't a Jesus app that you can download and you can just check on it from time to time and see how you're living, whether it matches up. But that's all this man wanted to do. Just give me a little bit more. Just add this bit into my life. That's all he wanted. And his attitude is not unique. There are many people who want the benefits of knowing God and to live for him and to truly follow him. But there are many people who just want Jesus added in. They believe in God, but they still hold the breath of their life, something that keeps them from Jesus. They say they believe in Jesus, that they're going to heaven because they live a good life. But there's more to it than that. Submitting and following to him. How would you have responded to the challenge Jesus put there? When he asks you to give up the thing that you put your trust in, and to be assured of eternal life and your treasure in heaven, how would you respond? You see, we can hold the high moral ground as we read this story, but I, in many ways, empathise with this young man. I could just as easily have made the same decision, and maybe in my life there are times when I am making that decision to not let go of something so that I can hold on to it, and then, in a sense, not, I guess, turning from Jesus at that point. And so these words are a challenge to me, and maybe they're a challenge to you. You see, it's very easy when we've gathered things, when we've gathered money or possessions, to put our trust in those things. The challenge Jesus puts out there is there anything that you wouldn't give up to follow me? Would you be willing to give up your stuff and your money like this young man? Would you be willing to give up your job, your hobbies, your reputation, maybe even the vices that you hold? Gambling, pornography, drinking, smoking, whatever it is. Jesus is speaking against the mindset, against our natural human inclination that holds on to those things that we can gather. Jesus says, what are the things that you need to let go so that you can breathe in me, you can breathe in the eternal life? Because Jesus is throwing in a sense, upside down values, upside down kingdom values. He reminds them that the first will be last, and the last will be first. The first of this world, don't grab onto the kingdom values. What are you holding on to? We need to breathe out the values of this world and breathe in the upside down values of the kingdom of God. Amen.